I have often thought about, meditated, and pondered, what would it have been like to actually hear the gospel message from Jesus Christ? To actually have lived there, been in Galilee, in the area of Palestine, and to hear him as he preached live the gospel message. To hear his messages, his parables, and to witness the mighty works, the miracles that he performed. You know, there were people that did hear his messages, saw many of his mighty works, and he actually had to rebuke them. That brings me to another thought, another question. What would it have been like to have been rebuked by Jesus Christ? I think that would have been an awful thing to hear that from our Savior, God who lowered himself down to become a human being, to preach the gospel message and actually rebuke people who were listening to his words. But there were people in his hometown and province who did hear his words, and they did not take them to heart, nor did they take to action what he said. And he had strong words for all of them. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11 and verse number 20. Matthew chapter 11, verse number 20. In this particular section of scripture, we find him addressing the people in Galilee, which is where he began to preach the gospel message. Matthew chapter 11 and verse number 20. Then he began to rebuke the cities in which most of his mighty works had been done. Why? Because they did not repent. Those people that were listening to his words of wisdom, the gospel message about the kingdom of God, those who saw many of his mighty works done, they would not change. They did not repent. Verse 21, he says, "Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida!" And these were some of the principal cities in Galilee that he was preaching to. And notice, he was pronouncing woes upon them. And woe is not a good thing. We read about woes in Revelation, and when woes happen, terrible things happen. "For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes." Now Tyre and Sidon were ancient cities of the Canaanites. We've been talking about the Canaanites in the Bible study series in Genesis, talking about how morally corrupt they were, how terrible they were idolaters. And yet, Jesus Christ said, if they, those people, would have heard his words, they would have repented. And yet, the people that he was actually preaching to would not change. They would not take his words to heart. Jesus Christ said, those cities, they did not repent. And Jesus Christ wanted them to repent. He requires repentance. This was a serious issue. These were cities of opportunity. They had the greatest opportunity of any people that ever lived to actually hear the words of Jesus Christ preached to them. And yet they did not take it to heart, nor did they make any changes in their lives. There's a lesson in that for you and I. An important lesson for us to learn from this, because we hear God's words. He called us out of this world to make those changes. And yet, are we making those changes in our lives? The people here in verse 21, Tyre and Sidon, were the worst pagans of the old era. And Christ said they would have repented if they would have seen his mighty works and listened to his words. I like what the theological dictionary of the New Testament adds to this section of scripture. It says this: Jesus does not merely repeat the call of John the Baptist to repentance, in other words. He modifies and transcends it by making conversion a fundamental requirement. Jesus Christ wanted to see converted lives. He rebuked the cities of Galilee, Capernaum and Bethsaida, because they would not repent. And in other scriptures, and we'll look at some of them as this sermon progresses, Jesus Christ requires repentance. Let's take a look at another scripture in Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3, verses 15 through 19. This is a section of scripture addressing the church of Laodicean, the lukewarm church. Of course, all of the churches that are addressed here in Revelation are representative of the church eras down throughout the ages. This one, the Laodicean church, described as the lukewarm church, neither cold nor hot. Notice verse number 15. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish that you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. Then notice verse number 19, which is what I want to focus on here. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Notice there that word rebuke again. And then the admonition, be zealous and repent. We've been called at this present time. We've been chosen. And Jesus Christ wants to see us changing our lives, be on the process of conversion. You and I have opportunity to repent. The title of today's sermon is The Importance of Repentance for Us as Disciples. The Importance of Repentance for Us as Disciples. Today, let's examine the importance of repentance. Repentance is one of the major doctrines of the church. If you pick up our booklet on the doctrines, the major doctrines of the church, repentance is one of those doctrines. You don't have to turn there, but in Hebrews chapter 6, verses 1 through 2, it's called one of the great parts of the foundation of the church that leads to perfection and eternal life. You know, this is the time of the year when each and every one of us as disciples need to begin to examine ourselves. Ask God to show us our mistakes, the problems that we have. And not only to show us the problems, give us that help and determination to make changes with His help and guidance. This is such a great topic, such a great doctrine, that it was the central part of His gospel message when Jesus Christ began to preach, when He came into Galilee and began His ministry. Let's go to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. Mark chapter 1, verse number 14, where we pick up this particular section of scripture. Jesus Christ had been baptized. He had received the Holy Spirit. Now He comes into the province of Galilee to begin to preach the gospel message. Mark chapter 1, verse 14. Now after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. And this is what He said in verse 15. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Jesus Christ began to teach the gospel of the kingdom of God. And notice the importance he stressed on repentance as part of this gospel message. You know, He had so many important topics to cover in His ministry. He had to train the disciples so that they could go out and preach the gospel message to the world as well. He had to correct the Pharisees on so many mistaken and wrong ideals that they had, the twisted ways that they had. But His message, His central message, the kingdom of God and the road to eternal life, starts with repentance. A first step, if you will, on the road to eternal life. And that's the way He began preaching the gospel message. Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Verse Romans chapter 1. Verse 16. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. The Apostle Paul writing to the Romans, verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation. Notice the phrase here, the power of God to salvation. Because God can give us the help that we need through the power of His Holy Spirit to ultimately reach salvation as we go along the path towards eternal life. The power of God to help us make changes that we need to make. He says, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. In other words, repentance is for everyone. It's a doctrine of universal nature. Each and every one of us and everybody in the world needs to repent. Let's notice in Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13. And this time we will be reading verses 1 through 5. Luke chapter 13, beginning in verse number 1. There were present at that season some who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. What was going on here is, and this is some of the commentaries point out, this could have been during one of the festival seasons, either the spring holy days or the fall holy days, and the Galileans were bringing sacrifices at the temple. And Pilate, for some reason, and the reason is not stated here, the details are not stated, killed these Galileans. Some feel that they might have been in some kind of plot against Pilate. We don't know exactly. But there were some people here that saw that these other people were killed, and they began to judge. Notice it says here, some who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. So they were saying, look, there must have been a reason why these people were killed. They must have been doing something wrong, in other words. They were kind of pointing the finger and saying, and judging them and saying, there was something wrong with those people and that's why they were killed. And Jesus goes on to caution them about judging in verse number 2. And Jesus answered and said to them, do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered such things? In other words, sure, Pilate had these people killed, but were they any worse sinners than all the rest of the people? Verse number 3, I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. So he was saying everybody needs to repent. And he was stressing this. Verse number 4, or those 18 on whom the Tower of Siloam fell and killed them. And again, this was some kind of tragedy that happened, some kind of tower that was built or being built, and it fell over and some people were killed. 18 people were killed, a tragedy. Continuing on, do you think that they were worse sinners than all the other men who dwelt in Jerusalem? So he was using this example to say, you know, of those that would be judgmental and say, aha, there must have been something wrong with those 18 because the tower fell on them. They must have been terrible, terrible sinners. And Jesus Christ is correcting them. Verse number 5, I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will also all likewise perish. So he repeats it twice in this section of Scripture, showing the importance that everyone needs to repent. We're all sinners, each and every one of us. We all deserve to perish for our sins, and Christ emphasizes the urgency to repent in this section of Scripture. You don't have to turn there for time's sake, but a couple of companion scriptures to this. Romans chapter 3, verse 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We all need to repent, Romans 3, 23. And also another companion scripture, Ezekiel chapter 18, verse number 4, the soul who sins shall die. Ezekiel chapter 18, verse number 4. Let's flip back just a few pages to Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5. Verses 29 through 32. Luke chapter 5. Actually, let's pick it up in verse number 27. Luke chapter 5, verse 27. After these things, he went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax office. Now, back in those days, in the time of Palestine, and of course, I've told you this before, there were many, many poor people living in the time of Jesus Christ in the first century. Many, many poor. A tax collector was not a good profession to have. It's not really probably an ideal thing in today's day and time either, but it was looked down upon in those days. They were despised. But he sees a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax office, the last part of the verse, and he said to him, "Follow me." Verse 28. So he left all, rose up, and followed him as a disciple. Verse 29. Then Levi gave him a great feast in his own house. So he was so excited to be able to follow Jesus Christ, he decides to have a great feast. And there were a great number of tax collectors and others who sat down with them. Now Levi, most likely because he was a tax collector, he thought, okay, if I can get some of these other tax collectors and some of these other people to hear the words of Jesus Christ, see his example, and the way he is, this might be a good thing for them. It might be helpful to them. So he invited them to this dinner with Jesus Christ. Notice verse number 30. And there, scribes and Pharisees complained against his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" And of course, in a judgmental statement. Even though Levi was thinking the best for them, they might get a good influence from Jesus Christ. It might be helpful for them. And yet they're pointing the finger. These people shouldn't even be here. Verse 31, Jesus answered and said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick." Verse 32, "I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." And this was probably said a little tongue-in-cheek as well towards the Pharisees who were so self-righteous. They didn't understand. Notice verse 32, Christ says that he had come to call sinners to repentance. To call. Because not everyone would understand the significance of repentance. The Pharisees didn't get it. They didn't understand at all. But Jesus Christ was saying, "I am calling some so that they will understand what repentance is." The Amplified version of verse 32 reads like this: "To change their minds for the better and to amend their ways with abhorrence to their past sins." And I think that puts it pretty well. And that's what Jesus Christ was calling people to do. Let's take a few minutes now, because repentance is of such great significance. Let's take a few minutes to understand what it means and examine the significance of the word. Repentance basically means to change one's mind. To change one's mind. We could also say a change of attitude. Or, even better, conversion. Conversion. Here's a definition from Vine's Dictionary of New Testament Words. It says, repentance is to change one's mind or purpose involving a change for the better. To change one's mind or purpose involving a change for the better. And I think that says so much. You know, Jesus Christ has called us to make a change for the better. To not go down the same path that we used to walk, but to go down the right path and follow in his footsteps. True repentance is not something, however, that we can come to of our own. We need God's help. 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 24 through 25. We have a section of scripture here where the Apostle Paul was giving admonition to young Timothy, so Timothy could go out and preach the gospel message, learning from Paul. We're going to look at some of his admonition here in verses 24 and 25. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 24. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient. Notice the admonition that he's given. You're going to go out and teach. You need to be patient, not quarrelsome, but to be able to help people. Verse 25, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, or in other words, those who don't understand the truth, if God perhaps will grant them repentance. So he's giving admonition to go out and teach, be patient, be humble, be helpful, because you're going to encounter people who don't understand, but God might grant them repentance, is what he's saying. Grant, or the word, I think in the old King James, is give repentance. Now think about that for a moment. God gives repentance. It's a gift that he gives. Repentance is a gift. I think we all like gifts, each and every one of us. Sometimes we receive gifts from our family members, our husbands or our wives, or our sons and our daughters or parents or whatever it might be. We like physical blessings. Our spouses are gifts. Our family are good gifts. These are all good gifts. But God gives us an even greater gift, that of repentance. And it's a great gift so that we can continue on the road to eternal life. You can put down in your notes, if you'd like to, Romans chapter 2, verse number 4. The goodness of God leads you to repentance. God leads us to repentance. It's a gift, and we need to seek him and ask him to help us through his Holy Spirit so that we can make the changes that he wants to see us do in our lives. God is the one that stirs up a repentant spirit and attitude in a person, and the desire to seek his truth. It leads to a change of heart and understanding of the truth. Again, that simple word, conversion. Matthew chapter 18. Again, this sermon, I'm giving this a little on the shorter side today because we do have the Bible study afterwards. Matthew chapter 18, verses 1 through 3. I find this amazing about the disciples, you know, those that he had called to, we read earlier where he said to Levi, follow me. He had several of the disciples following him. Again, they were witnesses to his mighty works. They heard his words of wisdom, the parables that he taught, and yet they had to learn some lessons themselves. They had some problems and things that they needed to overcome. Matthew chapter 18, verse number 1. At that time the disciples came to Jesus saying, who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? You just wonder about this. It just makes me shake my head that they're trying to figure out who's going to be the greatest. And of course we read about this in other sections of scripture too. Verse number 2. Then Jesus called the little child to him, set him in the midst of them, and said, verse number 3, assuredly I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. I think one of the key words here in verse number 3 is the word converted. Verse number 4 goes on to say the first part, therefore whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And I've got a little line in my Bible drawn from the word converted down to verse number 4, the word humbles. Humility is a sign of conversion. And that's what Jesus Christ, the lesson that he was getting across to the disciples. He recognized that the disciples were going in the wrong direction. They had the wrong thoughts and ideas, concerned about self, status, and position. And he said, unless you are converted, you will by no means enter the kingdom of God. This word converted comes from a Greek word that means to be turned. To be turned. And ultimately, it means to be turned to God in repentance, which is what we've been talking about in this sermon. Here's what the Bible Knowledge Key Word Study says about the word converted. Converted, it says this. This word describes a person moving in one direction, away from God, and turning to go in the direction towards Him, and following a life defined by God. I think that says it beautifully. A person that's going in the wrong direction, away from God, makes a turn about face, and starts going in the direction towards God. That's what conversion is. And that's what a repentant attitude will lead us to. And that's what we need to do, especially thinking about the Passover and the days of unleavened bread, to be examining ourselves, asking God, have I been going down the wrong path? Are there things that I need to work on? Show me those things. Help me to see so that I can turn around and go towards you and follow Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, verse 36 through 38. This, of course, is the sermon that Peter preached on that day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came to the church, and he was preaching to those assembled there, and he was telling them how they had crucified Jesus Christ, and it touched their hearts. And they wondered what they should do after hearing this message that Peter had been speaking to them. And let's pick it up in verse number 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Verse 37, now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And then Peter said to them, here's his answer of what they should do. He said, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's what he told those that were assembled there that day. Repentance is part of the conversion process, turning towards God in humility. And conversion involves turning back to God. And when a person is newly called by God, they begin to see the things that they have done in their lives. You know, I counsel, as you know, many people that want to be baptized, and it always strikes me how people, when they've got that initial calling, they've got that enthusiasm, and they want to get right with God. And they understand this, what we're talking about, repentance, or I'm teaching them. God is teaching them through the scriptures, and they're serious. They really want to change their lives. And you know, we need to keep that same thought. We need to have that same attitude as we continue on throughout our life. Not to lose that enthusiasm that we had to change as we were approaching baptism. Because conversion is something that continues on throughout our life. It's a growing process, and we need to continue on like we did when we were counseling to be baptized. This word, this phrase, be converted, can also apply to course corrections in the path of discipleship. That's a quote from the Bible Knowledge Keyword Study. Be converted can also apply to course corrections in the path of discipleship. And that's you and I. Some of us were baptized many, many years ago. But part of the conversion process is course corrections. I've been going down the wrong path. I'm making mistakes. Whatever it is, my example, the things that I say, I need to correct my path and get back on the path going towards God. Acts chapter 3. We're just right here. Acts chapter 3, verse number 19. Repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. The Revised Standard Version reads like this: Repent therefore and turn again, that your sins may be blotted out. Turn again, that your sins may be blotted out. You know, not just that initial conversion process when we were getting baptized, but turn again along the way, back towards God. And with Passover and the days of unleavened bread approaching, this is huge for us to focus on. Conversion is not just a one-time event. It's a process that continues on throughout our lives. And again, with the days of unleavened bread, an examination, the process of examination coming, it's so important for us to be thinking about this. Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah 55, verse number 7. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and notice, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. That's a beautiful scripture to read, especially thinking about the Passover approaching. You can examine yourself, and I include myself in this, the things that I have done throughout this past year. I need to return back to God, make that course correction, and he will have mercy upon me, and my sins will be forgiven. Beautiful. Very beautiful. He will have mercy and abundantly pardon. Abundantly pardon. Romans chapter 12. Just a couple more scriptures here. Romans chapter 12. Verses 1 and 2. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 through 2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Verse number 2. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And that's a question that we need to ask ourselves in this time of examination. Am I conformed to the world or conformed to God? This phrase, be transformed, can also be translated, keep on being transformed. In other words, that growing, that conversion process, the course corrections that we need to make. The Greek word that's translated transformed can also be characterized by another English word, metamorphosis, which is a total change from inside out. So we see here that we are to be transformed by the renewing of our mind, and the renewing of our mind has to do with character, character development, and the growing process, a Christ-centered life and not a self-centered one. I like what the Bible Knowledge Commentary adds to this section of Scripture. It says this: As one's mind keeps on being made new by spiritual input of God's Word, prayer, and fellowship, his lifestyle keeps on being transformed. I think that says a whole lot. God's Word, prayer, fellowship, what we take in leads to a lifestyle that's being transformed, a renewal of the mind. Finally, let's go to Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22, verses 1 through 14. Matthew chapter 22. Verse number 1. And Jesus answered and spoke to them again by parables and said, The kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son, and sent out to his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding, and notice, and they were not willing to come. Those that were called, but they were not willing to come because they were not making changes in their life. They were not repenting, as we read earlier. Verse number 4, again he sent out other servants, saying, tell those who are invited, see I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and fatted cattle are killed. All things are ready. Come to the wedding. But they made light of it. They went their ways, one to his own farm, another to his business. And the rest seized his servants, treated them spitefully, and killed them. But when the king heard about it, he was furious, and he sent out his armies, destroyed those murderers, and burned up their city. So here again we have others that were invited to the great wedding feast, and they were going about their own business, not being conformed to the world, not following in the right footsteps. Verse number 8, then he said to his servants, the wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Therefore go into the highways, and as many as you find, invite to the wedding. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all whom they found, both bad and good. And the wedding hall was filled with guests. Verse number 11, but when the king came in to see the guests, he saw a man there who did not have on a wedding garment. So there was all kinds of guests invited to this particular banquet, but one without a wedding garment. So he said to him, friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment? And he was speechless. And you know what this was talking about here? This wedding garment was being spiritually ready. A life that's transformed, a converted mind. But this particular person was speechless because he'd been doing nothing. So he said to him, verse number 13, then the king said to the servants, bind him hand and foot, take him away and cast him into outer darkness, and cast him, and there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Verse 14, for many are called, but few are chosen. What we're reading here in this section of scripture, verse number 13, casting them into outer darkness, weeping and gnashing of teeth. This was a woe put upon these particular ones because they were not making the changes. They were not repenting. Christ is calling, inviting people to participate in the marriage celebration. You and I are those people. We are people. We are disciples of opportunity. Opportunity like those in the cities of Galilee they had. But they did not change their lives. We are called to have the proper wedding garment, as it says here in verse number 12. And what's the proper wedding garment? A change of character. Turning your life over to God and becoming converted. This is the time of the year for examination. But we need God's help. We need His guidance by means of His Holy Spirit to show us what we need to work on. And we need His help by means of the Holy Spirit, to make those course corrections. Let's go forward as we go towards the days of unleavened bread. Let's ask God for that help by means of His Holy Spirit. Let's get on the right path towards the kingdom and stay there so that we can be a part of the family of God in the kingdom.